Father, we thank you once again that we can come in our busy schedules to pause on this Lord's Day, to remember again that you are the God who speaks to us. And so, Father, as your children come to listen to you this morning, give us opening hearts and minds to understand and ears the energy. Father, speak to us in precious ways, so that after the service we can say, I've heard from my King. In his name we pray. Amen. On this wedding weekend, let me tell you how I met Basima. Some of you have heard Basima's side of the story through our ladies' groups. So let me tell you my side of the story. We met through a matchmaker. The matchmaker's name is the Word of God. When I was serving as a pastor in Toronto, I was tired and I was needing people to minister to me. Sometimes the least ministered person in the church is the pastor. I heard that there was a Chinese church nearby where I was serving, and I heard that they had an English speaking service every Friday night. So I just wanted to go, be a church attender, and listen to the Word of God preach. That was my intention. I just wanted to be ministered to. I just wanted to hear the Word of God where I'm not preaching and that somebody else is doing the work. So I went. When I arrived, I was told that the service was cancelled. It's very common, as most of our relatives from Toronto know, because of snowstorms, things like that, they cancel things. And I was ready to leave. And just as I was about to leave, one of the church members asked me if I would like to join the Cantonese-speaking young adults group. And I said to them, I don't speak and understand Cantonese, which is a dialect of Chinese. And they told me, it's okay, we'll get you an interpreter. So I stayed. I joined their young adults Cantonese-speaking group. They welcomed me, but they were a little bit on the nosy side. They kept asking me questions. What do you do for a living? I was a little bit hesitant to say I was a pastor, because when you're a pastor visiting another church and you're not the guest preacher, it feels so awkward. People tend to say, oh, no, what are you doing in another person's church? Don't you have your church to worship in? So it was a little bit awkward. I didn't know how to answer. So I casually said, I'm a church worker, a missionary from Australia. Which is true. Every word of that is true. I was a church worker. I was a missionary from Australia. But Seema was in one of those nosy groups. She and her friends then began to pressure me and ask me for the name of the church I was serving in. I was so reluctant. But they kept pressuring me. Then I told them the name of the church I was serving. Basima and a friend went home and did a search on me. They found the website of the church I was serving in. They nearly fell off their chair when they saw the website. They couldn't believe that I had that unfortunate title called Senior Pastor beside my name. They couldn't believe I was a pastor, lest a senior pastor. Her friend told Basima, this website is a fake. The church, I bet you, doesn't exist. So the next Sunday, they drove past the church. The church was not only there, but it was quite a large, sizable building. So they went back, panicking this time, to the website and said, well, we're not convinced. This could still be fake. So they click on the sermon page. And then they fell off their chairs again because they were shocked. Because the sermons there were from some of the strangest books of the Bible. There were like 40 sermons on the book of Zechariah, and I was preaching all through all these weird passages, and my sermon titles were so wacky. You know, I always have wacky sermon titles. Never conventional sermon titles like How to Find God or whatever it is. I never have those sermon titles. My sermon titles are Beware of E.T. All these sermon titles. Like even my today's sermon title, The Body Watch, things like that. So they thought, oh, this must be fake. No one preaches like that. So she started listening to my sermons. She started loving the messages. She started loving the word of God that was preached. So if you ask me what brought us together, it was the word of God, being our matchmaker. I was needing to hear the word of God, and she first heard the word of God through me. If you were to ask me what is the most important thing in our relationship, I would think unequivocally, I would say it is, by God's grace, God's word, the word of God. What would you tell another person when they're pursuing life? What is the most important thing? What would you say if you have a teenage son? Many would say, oh, the most important thing in life is to score good marks so that you can get a good career. Many parents invest in thousands and thousands of dollars so that the children can be a lawyer or a doctor or an IT professional. The Bible, well, as long as you believe in Jesus, that's okay. You know, you have time, come to church. If you don't have time, when homework is piling, oh, go do your homework, do your homework, excel in your studies. That is loving the word of God, but not putting it primary, putting it at its best. If you were to ask the Apostle John or Jesus himself, what is the most important pursuit in life? What would they say? Let's find out. My opinion doesn't matter, but the opinions of Jesus from the scriptures are what count. Revelation was written in by an old man named John. He was perhaps in his mid-80s at this time. John was living in precarious times because the Roman emperor by the name of Nero had just started persecuting Christians. And most likely he had the apostle Paul murdered and Peter. And Nero's successor, Domitian, was no much better. He came into the power and he got Timothy, Paul's disciple, beaten to death. So the church was not in good shape when the book of Revelation was written. The Apostle Paul was, Apostle John had just been convicted as a criminal, sent into exile in an island called Patmos. So this was towards the end of the New Testament times, and the church was at its difficult peak, difficult times, because the leaders were being persecuted, beaten to death, murdered. And here John, a very important person in Ephesus, a very important apostle, has now been exiled in the island of Patmos. It was as if everything was coming crashingly to an end. Christianity was in big trouble. And it was during this time, when John was locked up in an island by himself, that Jesus paid the Apostle John a visit. When the Apostle John was worshipping, just like we do on a Sunday morning. The book of Revelation only happened on one day, and that's on a Sunday morning when the Apostle John was preparing to worship. And that was when he saw, in the first chapter of Revelation, Jesus Christ. You need to understand that 60 years have passed since John first saw Jesus. And this is the first time he sees Jesus. Imagine all the emotions coming back to John. John was the one who laid at the breast of Jesus on the Passover night. John was a disciple whom described himself as the disciple Jesus loved. And after 60 years of not seeing Jesus, now he sees Jesus for the first time in 60 years. And when Jesus appears to John, he asks John to look at him. In fact, this is the way to understand the book of Revelation. 19 times in the book of Revelation that I've mentioned to our Bible study, 19 times in the book of Revelation, the word look appears. Because that's how we are supposed to understand the book of Revelation. We are supposed to look. That's the key word, look. So Jesus tells John to look. This is the first time he's seen Jesus for in 60 years. And then Jesus asked him to look. What does Jesus reveal to John? If you have your Bibles, before we look at chapter 19, let's turn to chapter 1. In chapter 1, you'll find that Jesus tells John to look at him. And it's very interesting that Jesus asked John to look at 7 parts of his body. It's very interesting. Look, it says, I turn around, verse 12 of chapter 1. to see the voice that was speaking to me. And I turned and saw seven golden lampstands. Among the golden lampstands was someone that looked like the Son of Man, that's Jesus, dressed in a robe reaching down to its feet with a golden sash around his chest. And there are seven things that he sees about Jesus when he sees the body of Jesus. The first thing is the hair on the head was white as wool and white as snow. That his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet was like bronze, none of the feet. And then the fourth thing, the voice like the sound of rushing waters in his right hand. That's the fifth body part of Jesus as he sees. He held the seven stars coming out of his mouth. The seventh with the double edge. And then his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So John sees actually seven parts of Jesus' body. And if Prince, if you can do the next slide. But what is most important out of these seven parts of the body of Jesus that John sees, at the center of what John is supposed to see is the voice. What does the Bible say? His voice like rushing waters. So the center of what John was supposed to see about Jesus is this voice like rushing waters. Not the white hair, but the center, the most important thing is the voice. Why? Throughout the book of Revelation, Jesus defeats Satan and sin, not by shaking his hair, not his white head, not by his eyes, not by his by stomping on his bronze feet. But how does he conquer? Throughout the book of Revelation is always the voice of Jesus. For instance, chapter 19, verse 21, the rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider of the horse, and all the birds gorged them on their flesh. It's the mouth of the horse, of the rider of the horse. It's always the voice of Jesus that is the most important. And you'll find it throughout the book of Revelation. There is one thing that Satan loves to imitate the most. And that is always the voice of Jesus, trying to confuse us. For instance, chapter 13, we read that the beast has a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemy and exercises authority for 42 years. And in chapter 16, we are told that there are three friends of Satan, the dragon, the beast, and the prophet. And out of the mouths come what? Frogs. And what do the frogs do? The frogs make signs. The word signs in the book of Revelation is always the deeds of God. Satan uses his own mouth to try to imitate Jesus. So out of his mouth comes miracles too. Why is this important? Satan wants to distract us from the words of Jesus. And he will do anything to distract us. He will use good things even to distract us. He will use your son's career to distract your son from hearing the voice of God. He will use money to distract you from hearing the voice of God. He will use your own perceptions of reality to distract you from the voice of God. He will use anything and everything, and good things too, to distract us from the voice of God. Because all of Satan's friends, out of their mouths, the book of Revelation says, comes disastrous things. So why is it so important about the voice of God that Satan wants to distract us, that Jesus wants us to pay attention to? What is it about the words and the voice of God that is important? I want to use Revelation chapter 19 as my main preaching text for this morning. I want to show you two reasons why Jesus is so uptight that we need to look at his voice. Why? Why is the word of God so important? Two reasons. Number one, the voice of Jesus makes us like Jesus. Why is the voice of God so important? We really never get the answer until Revelation 19. One of the closing chapters of Revelation. One of the most glorious chapters of the Bible. Bible. Here Jesus just destroyed the evil city of Babylon, which is a symbolic gesture of Satan's reign. And there was great celebration. We read that there was singing of the 24 elders, the four living creatures. Everybody was celebrating because Jesus has just finally destroyed evil. But what is very important is the saints who have died, the martyrs, the believers, and the future believers were also singing. But as Revelation tells us, we need to look carefully. How were they singing? Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like the sound of great multitude. So this is all of heaven. The martyrs, the Christians, the believers of all ages coming together, and here they were praising God, praising God, praising God. But John says, look at how they are singing, how they are praising God. And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. What do they sound like? Like the roar of rushing waters and like peals of thunder, they were shouting. What do they sound like? Like the roar of rushing waters. Where have we heard that before? The very first time Jesus appeared to John, what does the voice of Jesus sound like? The voice of roaring waters. And here the people of God looking to Jesus, and they were listening and looking to Jesus intently for 19 chapters in the book of Revelation. And what do they become? They sing with the same voice as Jesus. Their voice and the voice of Jesus are the same. They sound like Jesus, like roaring waters. What does that have to say to us? The reason why Satan doesn't want us to look to the voice of Jesus is that the voice of Jesus changes us to such a degree that we become like God. We speak like Jesus. How do you become God-like? How does God-likeness and holiness begin? When we first look to the voice and the words of Jesus. The multitudes were not only speaking like the roar of rushing waters, they were also shouting. Is that important? Of course it is. Here was John the Apostle. You need to understand, he's locked up in a prison. Nobody beside him anymore. The church has lost its voice. Pastor Timothy of Ephesus has just been beaten to death. The church has been crumbling. The Apostle Paul was no longer there. The work of God seemed to come to its end. The church couldn't even whisper at this time in history. It was going downhill. But there was only one person shouting throughout the book of Revelation. Who are they? Jesus and the angels. It's only the people in heaven that were shouting. They were speaking loudly. Everyone on earth couldn't even speak. There was silence on the earth, the Bible says, when the last seal was about to be opened. There was silence. There was nothing. People were just quiet. They couldn't speak. There was no more voice. But when you look to the voice of Jesus, you can be like Jesus, shouting again. It's a sign of victory. That even though there is evil everywhere, you can still shout. So shouting is a very important thing in the book of Revelation. It's a shout of victory. What does this have to say to us? Protect yourself from the voice of Satan. Protect yourself. Satan will want to do everything that will prevent you to hear the voice of Jesus. He will use riches. He will use the lack of time. He will use your schedule and mess it up so that you will be sleeping when he speaks. Protect yourself. Why? Satan doesn't want us to look like Jesus. He doesn't want us to know victory like Jesus does. He doesn't want us to rest in the victory of Christ. Over the last 4 weeks, I've been telling you some stories about the Reformation, because this year we are celebrating the 500 years of the Reformation. Today is no exception. I want to tell you a little bit about Luther. Luther was a busy man. He was preaching on average 5 times a week. He was ministering a large church. He was at the center of the Reformation. He was writing furiously. Historians estimate that on average he writes 3 books every week. And Luther was at this time a very busy man. But there was one thing that Luther always had time for. You know what that was? He always would open the doors of his church, of his monastery, and he would gather the children in the city of Wittenberg to come to him. And there he would teach them the catechism or the Bible. And Luther, in fact, spent a lot of time writing his what is called the small catechism, his notebook for teaching children. And he would sit down and speak to them. And towards the end of his life, he would even say, "You can burn all my books except for 2, The Bondage of the Will and the Small Catechism." Luther spent a lot of time with the children. Why? You would say, isn't he very busy? Why does he need to spend time with the children? Because he knows something. When you are young, Satan will want to distract you from hearing the words of God. Satan will do everything for you not to hear the voice of God. He will use lack of time, social relationships. I need to find a girlfriend. I need to find a boyfriend. And will distract you from hearing the voice of God. It will put you on schedules that will make you miss church, that will make you miss scripture. Luther knows that Satan works the hardest with small children. And he will do anything to distract these children from hearing the word of God. Therefore, regardless of how busy he was at the center of the Reformation, but he always got the children to sit with him and he would teach them the voice and the words of God. This is why the oversight, that is the deacons and the elders, together with myself, met last week to talk about our children. We do not just want to have one Sunday school that ministers to just the primary age children, but we want to have 2, because our church is already growing such that we have more kids now, although many of them are not here this morning. We have more kids now, and we need to spend time to teach even the younger ones, the pre-primary school children, the Word of God. We cannot just let them we cannot just babysit them and give them tiny drawings to draw. Because even at that age, Satan will do anything to distract them from hearing the voice of God. And I think the elders and the deacons have made the right choice in the sense that we together want to help even the young ones, very young, to start looking to the voice. I want to use the word of revelation. Looking to the voice of God. Because that's how we become like Jesus, and Satan hates that. But there's a second reason why God wants us, Jesus wants us to look to the voice of His Son. Not only makes us like Jesus, but the voice of God will give you a joy that nobody can ever replicate. You will notice that in Revelation 19, when Jesus had destroyed the city of Babylon, which is a symbol of evil, they were singing. But I want you to look, because that's how we're supposed to read Revelation, to look not only at how they were singing, but what they were singing. What were they singing? Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the peals of thunder. They were shouting what? Hallelujah, for our Lord Almighty reigns. They were shouting hallelujah. Nowadays, hallelujah is a word that almost people use it everywhere. I've heard of one preacher every couple of minutes will say, "Can I get in hallelujah?" But the word hallelujah is a very precious word in the Bible. It is only mentioned 4 times in this chapter, and throughout the New Testament, it's never been mentioned again. Only mentioned here 4 times. The word hallelujah is clustered in the Old Testament. It's only clustered around Psalm 113 to 118 and then towards the end of the Psalms. And Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, sometimes called the Hallelujah Psalms or the Hallel Psalms, which are psalms that celebrate God's act, a saving act on Israel. So the word Hallelujah is a response towards God's mighty saving act. That God has acted is a response to how God has acted. That is why in Matthew chapter 26, verse 13, after Jesus had been at the Last Supper with his disciples, they were in the garden, and Jesus, the Bible tells us, sang a hymn after the Lord's Supper. When I was young, I always thought, oh, Jesus must have indigestion. And so he sang a hymn to get rid of his indigestion after supper. No. It's not about indigestion. Most likely Jesus was singing one of the Hallel hymns. Why was Jesus singing at this time? Jesus was singing one of the Hallelujah Psalms because he knew that victory was around the corner. That very soon he will go up that cross. But that cross will not be his defeat, but it will be his victory. And because Jesus saw that victory, he could sing. Even before the cross, he was so sure of his own victory. That's why he could sing. In the book of Revelation, Satan tries to imitate God. Satan does everything to imitate God. Satan is represented by the dragon, the beast, and the prophet. Just like God is represented by God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Satan does everything. Satan puts his... God puts his mark on his people's foreheads. Satan puts his mark on people's forehead, his right and their right arm too. Satan does everything to imitate God. But there is one thing that Satan cannot replicate. What is that? Satan can never get his people to praise him. Did you notice that? Satan can never get his people to praise him. Why? Because Satan can never give them the ultimate victory. Hallelujah is a response toward an ultimate victory. Jesus could sing hallelujah because he knew that the cross was his ultimate victory. Satan could not get his people to sing hallelujah. He can get his people to do a lot of things. A lot of things they will do. They will do for him. But he will never get them to sing hallelujah. But here in chapter 19, the word hallelujah appears four times. Four times. Why? Those who are welcome into the feast of the Lamb, who believe in Jesus Christ, have a joy. Have a joy in the victory of God that Satan can never give you. So for those of you who are not Christians, why do you need to be a Christian? The world can give you a lot of joy. But like Satan, he will never bring you to a point whereby you sing hallelujah to him. Whereby you feel that ultimate sense of joy and says, yes, this is the ultimate victory. This is the ultimate joy that no other thing in this world can ever give. There will be nothing that can replicate that. It's only those who trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross can have that joy. Satan does a lot of things, but not hallelujah. It's God's word. It's God's word. It's God's word. Trust in Jesus. And even when the world crumbles around you, you will still be able to sing hallelujah. Because the world around John was crumbling down. The church was losing its most important person. The Apostle Paul had died. The Apostle John had been locked up. There were no more apostles that speak like the power of the Holy Spirit in the early disciples. It was gone. But yet the Bible, Jesus is telling us, trust me, you can still have that joy. Because I have conquered the world. It is me, not the apostles, not John, not Paul, not Timothy. They can die, they can go away, but you can still sing hallelujah. You can still have that joy that no one, not even Satan, who is powerful, can ever give you. So my friends, if you have never accepted Jesus in your life, give your life to him. This is a joy no one can ever replicate. The movie The Pianist speaks of a man called Zelmond. Zelmond is a Polish musician who saw the horrors of World War II. including the execution of his family. All his family were killed. So Zalman was a leading concert pianist. But it was during the war and he had no job. He was brought to live in underground, hidden by friends. And the Nazis were hunting him down. And so a friend brought him to an apartment. And the friend said to Spellman, be as quiet as possible. Because this apartment, though it's your hiding place, is the devil's den, is the lion's den. Don't speak loudly. Because across the road, you will see, is a hospital that cares for German soldiers. And they have guards there. If you make a ruckle, they will get you. And next door is the police station. So you need to be very careful. Be very careful. So you're living in the heart of the lion's den, be as quiet as possible. So when the friend leaves, Zalman's eyes looked at the whole room. At the corner of the room was a piano. He was being a concert pianist, loved the piano. He didn't touch the piano for a long time. He opened his keyboard and was tempted to play, but he remembered what his friend said, be as quiet as possible. So in his mind's eye, he thought he dreamt of a symphony that was playing. He was lost in his music as he was thinking about what the piano would sound like. And when the camera was shooting this scene, the camera shot a shot of Zalman's hands. His hands were not actually touching the piano, but his hands was on top of the piano. He was imagining all the music that was going on in his mind as his hands was gliding across the piano. And he survived through those tragic months because he had the joy of playing the piano every day. What can sustain a man through tragedy, starvation, and the horrors of war? Because even in the middle of what is called the lion's den, Zalman's heart was filled with joy of music in his heart. That's the book of Revelation. That's the word of God for us today. That even when the world crumbles, there is still that joy that floods in our hearts. Because we know that the ultimate victory is in Jesus. No one else. Father, we come before you this morning and pour our hearts out again to you. Father, we thank you that the world may be crumbling down and we think that we are at the end of the rope. You appear to us just like on that Lord's Day when you appeared to the Apostle John. And you ask us to look at your body. You show us your hair, your eyes, your feet. But in the middle of it all, you show us your voice. Look. Father, this is such a tender moment in our time of worship. Father, help us to look to your voice right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for that you will bind Satan up at this moment. He wants to distract us from hearing the voice of God. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will bind him up, silence him by the blood of Jesus, so that we hear your voice at this time. The voice that will change us so that we will be like the Son of Man, roaring like rushing waters. So that we will be filled with joy even when the world crumbles. We thank you, Lord God, that hallelujah is your word, never Satan's word. Satan can never speak and talk about hallelujahs. Nobody will ever sing hallelujah to Satan, but only you. So, Father, we look to you at this time. We thank you that it's your word that brings us as your children together this morning. Father, I want to pray for those who are not Christians, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not know the power of the word of God. Father, I pray that you will deliver them from this foolishness of trusting in Satan and his lies in the world. Don't trust in yourself. Satan loves for you to do that. But ultimately, he will not allow you to sing hallelujah. Out of his mouth are just frogs. But out of the mouth of Jesus comes life. Speak to us, Lord God, as we trust you afresh, that we may trust Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.